We'll be in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, and we'll look at the last end of the chapter having to do with the healing of the nobleman's son. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed from there and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, before my child dieth. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to improve. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do ask your blessing upon the reading of the word, and pray, Father, that you will minister it to our hearts in the area of which we have great need, that we might trust in you and have faith and believe, knowing that thou art God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this miracle here again at Cana of Galilee, we find that this being the second miracle after Jesus left Judea, but not the only two miracles that he did, of course, we find that Jesus comes back into an area of his own country. So we want to look at these several areas this afternoon under the title of the second miracle at Cana. First of all, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. This Jesus says to them as he comes into the area of Galilee. And remember that Jesus was from Nazareth, which was also in the same area. And so he had an opportunity to speak to the people of Galilee again. And of course he did do one miracle here, and that was the turning of the water into wine. And this would be the second in that same area. But this proverb, if you will, was a true proverb, not only of Jesus, but was of any prophet. That often the very prophets that come to people in the country of which they are from are not heard and are not really taken seriously. Well, let's look at the second area. A nobleman's son was sick, therefore he appealed to Jesus. Well, we'll consider who this nobleman is. It appears that for one thing he was probably a nobleman from Herod of Antipas, as he comes from Capernaum, and Capernaum isn't too far away from Galilee, of but a small distance, of course, and we find that his son is sick, and so he hears of Jesus being in the area, and he comes to see Jesus. And the conversation that he has, of course, with Christ leads him to trust him that his son would be healed. Thirdly, except you see signs. This was one of the things that, of course, became very apparent to Jesus as he traveled around and journeyed throughout the area concerning the Jews from Judea into Galilee. They looked for signs and wonders. The Jews were very much affiliated with that kind of phenomena. From the very ancient past, of course, signs and wonders were done by God for the people of Israel. And we find that even though those great signs were done, yet many times they still did not follow in true faith and obedience to God, which is somewhat of an amazing thing perhaps to us. But this also was a kind of a proverb in relationship to the Jews themselves. Except they would see signs and wonders, they were very skeptical. And then fourthly, we find that Jesus tells the nobleman, he says, "Go thy way, he lives," or "your son lives." And this would be an important step of faith for the nobleman, of course, to realize that Jesus could heal without going to the physical place where his son was living in Capernaum. This is a pretty amazing miracle when we stop to think of the circumstances around it and of those things which did occur. So we want to look at that this afternoon, the second miracle at Cana. If we back up a couple of verses here in the chapter, we take, of course, particular note of those things that was done concerning the Samaritan woman. Now, I'm going to read from verse 41 and 42, where it says, "And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now Jesus, of course, had several different conversations with people during this period of time that he had been away from Galilee. One person that he had a conversation with was Nicodemus. And you remember that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But he was a very curious man. He took particular note of Christ and wanted to know more about him, especially the things that he had to say about the kingdom of God, and that Jesus told him that except he were born again, both of the water and the Spirit, he could not see the kingdom of God. So we have Nicodemus. Then the next person we see Jesus in conversation with is the woman of Samaria. Now take particular note, if you will, of the ethnicity of these people. Nicodemus was a Jew. We would say that he is a Jew's Jew, in the sense that he is right from the country of Israel. He is of Judea, and so his ethnicity is definitely Jewish and acquainted with the law. The second person is a Samaritan woman. Now he, of course, encounters the Samaritan woman, and she is not the person that Nicodemus is. In fact, she's culturally pretty much ostracized from the Jewish people. And she is a woman of Samaria. And we know that this Samaritan woman was, you might say that she was of mixed ethnicity. And she was not strictly Jewish. and her cultural background, her religious background, and everything would have been quite a taboo for Jesus to go and talk to her and to have anything to do with her. In fact, the whole narrative suggests that it was kind of really out of place for Jesus to talk to this Samaritan woman. And so her ethnicity was completely different. Then we have this third person that Jesus encounters, and this third person is a nobleman's, a nobleman, we would say. He is considered perhaps to be of the king of Herod the king, Herod Antipas, and so we might call him a Roman nobleman, but his ethnicity probably was Jewish, maybe mixed Jewish even. He might have been Hellenistic in his ethnicity. In other words, there may have been Jewish and Greek background in his particular ethnicity. So we see that from someone from Nicodemus to a full-fledged Jew to a Samaritan woman who is of mixed ethnicity and outside of the realm of traditional Jewish orthodoxy, and then we see this nobleman who is of Roman authority. That is, he is working probably for Herod Antipas, and his ethnicity probably also is somewhat mixed. In other words, Jesus is moving further in the direction of what we see happening in his ministry. That is, he was not strictly keeping his ministry among the Jewish people. He was beginning to extend his ministry outside of the ethnicity of the Jewish people. And so we find that Jesus, in his evangelism, if you will, as he begins to evangelize throughout the whole area of Judea and Samaria, it would ultimately take him to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, the reason I say that is because later we see that is part of the Great Commission, isn't it? He told his disciples to begin at Jerusalem and to go to Samaria and then unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so, in other words, we begin to see that the evangelism of Christ, even at this very early period, before he is crucified and his disciples are commissioned, we find that he himself is pushing the envelope, if you will, further and further unto people rather who are not strictly his own people. Though he came unto his own, remember in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So as they believed, they became aligned with Christ. And we, of course, very often read that verse, John 1:12, as a very strong evangelistic appeal. For a person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ was to become a child of God, to align themselves with Christ and the salvation that he himself offered. And so Jesus, being more and more revealing himself as the Savior of the world, we find that he begins to have these kinds of encounters with people. And this one is very significant in that regard as well, because we find that this nobleman was called of God to believe that his son could be healed. And that this faith which the nobleman begins to explore is a faith that ultimately leads him to a greater belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, sometimes we find that faith begins small, as we might see as the seed of a mustard, as the mustard seed. Sometimes, you know, in jewelry stores, especially Christian stores, you will find a little mustard seed necklace. And they'll have this little heart or some kind of a little piece of jewelry, and there'll be a mustard seed displayed inside of it. And it is a reminder that faith grows. Faith begins with something. It begins with it, and sometimes in a very small way. But faith can grow. Faith can come to a greater place of understanding, and that is what we see in this particular account of Jesus as he speaks to this nobleman and tries to assure him that truly he can do something for his son, but the nobleman must have faith to believe that. Okay, well, let's look at this passage a little more closely, beginning with verse 43. Now, after 2 days, he departed from there and went into Galilee. And so we find that Jesus departs that he might go into Galilee. And where is he departing from? Well, we know that this Samaritan woman was in Sychar, and the distance from Sychar to where he was in Galilee, it was probably about 2 days or journey. And we see here that Jesus departs in verse 43. After 2 days, he departed from there and went into Galilee. So there was a significant amount of mileage to go by foot. And probably Jesus was walking. He was journeying with his disciples. And from Sychar to Galilee was probably close to 49 miles, it is thought. In other words, it was a 2 days journey anyway by foot. So we would say, well, that's quite a little distance to go by foot. And it really is. If you look at one of the Bible maps, you would find there that it is quite a distance. So Jesus was moving. He was beginning to travel further. We find that Capernaum, for instance, was on the northern part of Galilee, on the upper section of Galilee. So if you had a picture of the map of the Sea of Galilee, on the uppermost part of it, close to the top of the sea, that's where Capernaum was. And Cana was some distance, maybe several miles or more from Capernaum. So we find that there is some distance there as well. And so, in other words, Jesus was traveling throughout this region from Sychar to Cana to Galilee and in the greater region of Galilee. And then we find that this nobleman came from all the way from Capernaum. So that was even further in the sense that he had to travel some distance. So as we look at the sense of Jesus' ministry, we find that he begins to expand his ministry to these other groups of people. The healing of the official's son reminds us that Jesus was looking to expand his influence. If he could not get his own people to understand what he was about to do, then he had to reach out and find other people who would be also interested in the ministry of Christ. And this Samaritan woman, of course, she became very interested and spread the gospel very quickly in her town of Sychar. And now we find that his moving to Galilee, back into the area of Canaan, he would encounter another such person that his ministry would become much more influential. And so Jesus departed for Galilee. And we find that Jesus' ministry in Galilee was known. It was known. Remember, he lived in Nazareth himself, So they would have known him in Galilee. They would have known his ministry. We also find that the narrative tells us here that these Galileans received him. Looks at verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went up unto the feast. So we find that these Galileans went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. You remember that Jesus went to Jerusalem, and there he turned over the money changers and scourged those who sold in the outer court of the temple, and that he made it known that they had made his father's house a place of merchandise, and that he was not happy with that. So we find these Galileans were of Jewish origin as well, yet they were living in this quarter of Galilee near Cana, and we find that they, of course, were in an area where there was a great deal of people coming and going. Coming out of Galilee into Jerusalem, and then traveling out of Jerusalem into Galilee. So, and Capernaum. Remember, these were all important, you might say they were important routes that people traveled to go to these different areas and maybe to do business and so forth. The different caravans, no doubt, would come by these various areas. And if it was important enough for a Roman official, like this nobleman, to be coming in that direction, then no doubt he was there on significant business as well as part of his interest in seeing Jesus. But he says, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Sometimes there's a little bit of confusion about exactly what Jesus means by this. Was Galilee considered his own country, or was he maybe talking about Nazareth? Remember, he came from Nazareth, and Nazareth was a little town. He lived in Nazareth, he was known as Joseph's son. And so he would not have had the same respect that he might have other places, especially considering the familiarity that they would have had with Jesus in Nazareth. So it is believed perhaps this particular statement, this proverbial statement, which was true not only of what Jesus was attempting to do to show himself to be truly the Son of God, the last of the great prophets that came before Christ, of course, was John the Baptist. So Jesus comes, and Jesus presents his ministry, and remember when he went into the synagogue at Nazareth, and if we went to that particular part of the scriptures, you would find that even though he read the scriptures in the synagogue at Nazareth, their comment concerning him was, well, isn't this Joseph's son? In other words, they belittled the fact that he was having something important to say to them as one who would read the scriptures and make a prophetic statement. And so, actually, the scriptures that he read had to do with a particular part of prophecy which was to be fulfilled. And they belittled the fact that he was reading this and making any application of it to himself, because they did not see him as of anybody of importance. And so it is believed perhaps this particular proverbial statement was aimed more at Nazareth than at Galilee. Because by the time we come here to Galilee in verse 45, we find that the Galileans did receive him well. And why did they receive him well? Because they had been at Jerusalem, and they had seen the things that he did and the miracles that he did in Jerusalem, And so they were quite impressed with him, you might say. Well, at least very curious of him. And so as we come to the second part here of the outline, the nobleman's son was sick, therefore he appealed to Jesus. We find that the atmosphere at Galilee, at Cana of Galilee, was a positive atmosphere, pretty much. We know for a couple of reasons. One reason was that he did a miracle there before. He turned the water into wine in Cana. And so now he is back in that area again. The Galileans, the people of Galilee, they recognized Jesus. Perhaps they were even saying to themselves, oh yes, we know Jesus. He was at Jerusalem. He did a miracle at Cana at the wedding feast. And they being somewhat impressed with his ministry, they begin to inquire of him a little bit more. In verse 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So this nobleman, perhaps traveling from Capernaum to Cana, perhaps he is going to Jerusalem. Maybe he is on his way, or else there is some business that he has to come into Cana. Could it be also that he heard of the fame of Jesus and decided to come to see if Jesus could do anything for his son? Because his son seems to have a fever. So this might be attributed to some more serious illness. If someone is coming down with a fever, then they have some kind of a infection or a virus or something, and there is some great concern for his son. And so we find that this nobleman takes particular note of the Lord Jesus being there. And so this nobleman is, like I said, probably his ethnicity is Jewish, though it may be mixed Jewish. He may have some Gentile part in him. And we find that he is called a nobleman, perhaps, of Herod Antipas. And we find that the idea of Jesus being a respected rabbi, and remember, this also was a part of the culture of the day. Jesus was a respected rabbi in the sense that he was a teacher. And you remember that this particular role was applied to him later on, especially Mary came to Christ and said, Rabboni, when she saw him in the garden after the crucifixion. And it was because she was calling him rabbi or master or teacher. So we find that all these things began to play together. And so even though Herod isn't mentioned particularly here as this nobleman's sponsor, we might say, we find that the terminology points in that direction. Also, Herod Antipas was, I believe his father was an Idumea, from Idumea, which was, they were not strictly Jewish either. And we find that even the word used for nobleman here is the word which is normally referred to as a king, or of a king. It is the word basileia, and means king or kingdom, and so this nobleman was of a king. And so the only one that he could probably be sponsored by would be probably Herod Antipas, who would be the king in that area. We find that he is making this appeal to the Lord Jesus concerning his son. As we look further here in verse 46 and through to 48, So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so this nobleman did hear of Christ. He heard of him, and he came down to appeal to the Lord Jesus. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you or ye will not believe. The word you or ye here is a plural word. In other words, when Jesus is saying this, he is not saying it just to this nobleman. He is saying it to everybody that is hearing him. The Galileans, in other words. So you is plural. You here means people, in the sense of people. I'll read the Amplified version of that verse for you. It says, having heard that Jesus had come back from Judea in Galilee, he went away to meet him and began to beg him to come down and cure his son, for he was lying at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, unless you see signs and miracles happen, you, people, never will believe, trust, or have faith at all. So the idea is he is not talking just to the nobleman. He's talking to the Galileans. And this takes us to the subject matter of why didn't the Jewish people believe in Jesus? Just because he spoke the word of God, or that he was claiming to be who he said he was, and that John the Baptist came preaching Christ. After all, John did baptize unto repentance, for the kingdom of God was at hand. And John did point out Jesus to be the Christ, and did call him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In other words, everything that John was doing was pointing to Jesus as being the Messiah. Why didn't the Jewish people, the Galileans and those of Judea, why didn't they believe? Just because of what John was saying to them. Well, for this very reason. This is the reason. And Jesus makes that statement in verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. In other words, the Jewish people were, as the prophets often said, they were stiff-necked people. They were slow to believe. And that they required to have proof before they would believe. And even in the Old Testament, of course, we find many accounts where Jesus did great miracles, and you and I would say, well, how could they in any way doubt that God was delivering them and that they should follow the Lord, even Moses and Aaron? Why wouldn't they, seeing that God delivered them from Pharaoh and brought them over the Red Sea, brought them through the wilderness, provided manna for their food, provided water, provided everything that they needed? Why wouldn't they believe, seeing all these signs and wonders which they were to believe? And we find that it was because of the hardness of their own hearts and the stiffness of their own neck to believe, in a sense of pride and arrogancy, a lack of humility, and a lack of faith in God. All of these things add up to the same thing. They were difficult people to deal with, very difficult. Any wonder that the Lord uses the idea of being sheep which go astray, or goats, referring to them as these various kinds of animals, which are very difficult to deal with, because they were difficult to deal with. Yet we find that sometimes when Jesus encounters these other people, like the Samaritan woman, she is relatively more easy to convince that he is the Christ. In fact, one encounter that he has with the Samaritan woman, immediately she becomes a full-fledged believer, leaves her water pots at the well, runs back into Sychar, and begins to distribute this great testimony of Christ. And it was just one encounter that he had with her. Whereas we find that the Jews were much more difficult to deal with and would not believe easily. Except you see signs and wonders, you believe not. And so here is this nobleman then, which has now come into the picture, which is significant as we look at this. Verse 48, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Come down before my child dies." Well, you might say, well, this man has some faith. He believes that Jesus can heal him. He just believes that he's going to have to come down to see his son in order to heal him. So he has some faith. You know, he has that small amount of faith which is looking to God. He has some small faith in this to begin with. And, of course, that's always commendable that anybody has faith. In fact, we sometimes ourselves have little faith when it comes to certain things. Some things we think are just too difficult for God, and we don't bother to even bring them to him. And other things we do bring to the Lord. But we find that this nobleman, you know, his son is no doubt the catalyst for his faith. He does not want his son to die. And he has a fever. And so he appeals to Jesus concerning this. Secondly, here we see concerning the nobleman, Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. Now he comes right out and says it. We see the hint of faith in verse 49. He came to Jesus. Why would he come to him at all if he didn't believe that Jesus could do something, you see? It's just that he thought he was going to have to go down to actually Capernaum to accomplish anything. But Jesus says unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And so the man believed the word that Jesus said. And so though this nobleman was probably a Jew, might have been of mixed descent, maybe a Gentile mixed in, or Idumean even. Yet he was working among those who were in authority. Herod Antipas was someone of great authority. No doubt this man was of some authority as well. Isn't it true that culturally, if you step outside of the particular cultural environment that you live in, you begin to see other people kind of responding differently? And so this man, who is a nobleman, he may be of Jewish descent, but he's working among Romans. He's in a place of authority himself. He's working around people with authority. And so he comes to Jesus. He has some respect for this man because he has heard of him, and now he comes to appeal to him, and he has some faith. And Jesus says, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Jesus doesn't say to him, I don't have to come down to see your son. I can just heal him where he is right now. He doesn't say that. But he does say, Your son is going to live. Your son is alive right now. He's going to live. And this nobleman took him at his word. Isn't it great when we take God at his word? You know, we think about our own relationship to the Lord and how we sometimes struggle in our own faith and want to trust in the Lord and have certain circumstances that are facing us, and we don't know exactly what to do about the various things that are happening, and we pray about things. But isn't it good when we automatically take God at his word and just trust him? And see, now that's what this nobleman is doing. He took the Lord at his word. And the scripture says he believed. He believed. Now, so in other words, we might say this the faith of this nobleman is beginning to grow. It's beginning to grow. And we find further evidence of this as we move along in the text. In verse 48... This is back up here, a chapter. I was in the wrong spot. In verse 48 and 49, the nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down before my child dieth. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And he went his way. And so he did. He started back home again to Capernaum. Now remember, Capernaum is quite a little distance from Cana, several miles for sure, at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. So now he meets his servants coming to him. And they tell him, Your son is living. He's living. He lives. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to improve, and they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. The seventh hour would be about 1 o'clock according to the Jewish timetable. If he was looking at the Roman timetable, well, I guess it would be closer to 7 p.m. But it's believed that this was probably the Jewish timetable was probably being used here, the seventh hour. So if you go from 6 o'clock in the morning to noon, it's 6 hours, and one more would be the seventh hour. So it was along about 1 o'clock in the afternoon when his servant met him and confirmed that his son was alive. The fever has left him. In verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and he himself believed, and his whole house. So the nobleman comes to Jesus, believing that he could do something. Jesus tells him that he lives. The nobleman believes him immediately. He starts back home. His servants come to him and tell him his son is living. And now he says that his whole household is going to believe. In other words, faith is growing in the life of this nobleman and among his own household. And of course we have another incident of this, do we not, with the Philippian jailer, when Paul and Silas was in jail, and that they were released, and that this Philippian jailer begins to exclaim, What shall I do to be saved? And Paul says, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So we find that belief in the home, when it is pioneered by those who believe in God and know that it is genuine, begins to create more belief. That is, the people around you not only realize that God is at work, but has done something significantly for them. And the significant work of God for this nobleman was that his son was now living. because he was dying. He had a serious fever. And he saw what Christ had done. He believed that Jesus could do it. He asked for Jesus to come to Capernaum to do this miracle. But Jesus just said, "Thy son lives," which was enough for this nobleman to realize, if Jesus believed it himself and said it, why shouldn't I? And so he heads back home, his servants confirm it, and now this nobleman says, we as a household will follow the Messiah. He is truly the Son of God. Now we know later on, after the act of Pentecost, after Jesus has not only been crucified and risen again and has ascended, we find that later that the Spirit of God would bring the Holy Spirit down upon people, that they would truly be born again by the Spirit of God. In other words, the church would be. So what is the difference between what is going on here and what goes on later? What is going on here is that the confirmation of faith is in the Messiah. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ was being confirmed as the Messiah of God. Nicodemus believed. The Samaritan woman believed. This nobleman believed. And now his whole household was believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Faith, wherever it is called upon to believe, it acts on what it knows. We take God for his word in what he tells us at the time. When God speaks to us, we must trust him in those moments which he requires of us to trust him. We cannot borrow from a different time. This nobleman wasn't trying to borrow from any other event or activity or circumstance other than what Jesus would say to him and what had happened. Therefore, did he believe and trust in the Lord Jesus as the true Messiah of God? And so, if you will, the moral of the story, of the account here, goes to our own faith as well. We are called upon to have faith in Christ and to believe that he answers prayer. And of course, the whole concept of prayer being answered is one which is personal to each of us. There is no formula, but there is trust in God and belief in God. And each of us are called upon to place our trust and belief in the one who can really answer our prayers, our needs, can do that miracle that only God can do. And the answer of every prayer is truly a miracle of God. And this nobleman found that Jesus was willing to do it. And he believed, and he trusted, and it was confirmed. So let us look to the Lord for those same kinds of signs, if you will. And sometimes this is called the second sign that Jesus did at Cana. Not the second miracle in the sense that it was the only two. No, Jesus did other miracles as well. But this one happened in a similar location that he had been at before, among other people that he had been called to preach to and to minister to. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us. Pray, Father, that you will cause our hearts to look to you and to believe, and that our faith might grow, and that those things that you require of us may be confirmed. And Lord, that you may be glorified through it. And we give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.